Let's take our Bibles and open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I would like to read about five verses here in the middle of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5, as you find your place there, please stand out of respect to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. Here God tells us, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture. Now as we consider just a few simple thoughts, Father, may our hearts be directed heavenward that you might receive all the glory, all the honor. Father, work in our hearts, our lives. May we yield unto thee just now in the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Oftentimes, as Christians pray concerning those that are giving them difficulty in their life, they wonder, why isn't God responding? Why isn't the problem being resolved? Why am I still going through trials and hardships and difficulties? The passage before us, I think, addresses that. I think verse number 6 essentially addresses it, and the rest of the verses explain that. Look with me again in verse number 6. He says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God." Now notice this last phrase. "That he may exalt you" when? In due time. That's the title of my message this morning, just simply, due time. You see, God's timing and his plan is different than our timing and our plan, even in our own lives so often. We have a time when we want to do this, when we want to do that. We make plans and we try to live according to those plans. But God holds the privilege, and he never relinquishes it, of deciding when you will, when and where you will do what you do. God always has the right to intervene and to change your plans. And God's time is always, as we know, perfect time. And that's what he's talking about here. He'll exalt us. That's a promise from God. That's what we all want. That's what we all desire. But we've got to remember it's in his time. He says in due time. Due time isn't today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not even be next week. Due time may not even be in this world. There's many Christians who have gone before. I think back in England in days gone by when men were reading the Word of God and realizing that the Church of England was corrupt and that they weren't following the Word of God. And so they began to separate from that church and hold their own church services, and they decided to print the Bible in the language of the common man. And for that reason, they were burned at the stake. They were never vindicated in this world. Their due time didn't happen until they went to heaven. You see, God's time is not our time. God just simply, in this verse, describes his time as due time. What is it that you need God to do for you? What is it that you expect God to do in your life? Remember, it'll come, it'll happen, but it's in due time, in God's time. Now, as he describes how we ought to respond and what we ought to expect in this world as we wait for due time, he tells us at least four things, beginning in verse number 7. The first thing he assures us is that care abounds. Care abounds. He says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Do you notice one thing he didn't say in that verse? He didn't say, "I'll take your care away." He didn't say, "I'll move you into a position and a place where you don't have to be concerned about anything, where there aren't going to be any trials, any difficulties. He doesn't say, I'll remove your care. What he says is, I care for you. And that's the promise and the word of God, and it ought to be enough for us as believers as we walk by faith in this world below. But so often it seems so hollow and shallow of a promise, simply that he loves me, the assurance, the reminder that I'm his child. And as we talked about in the palm of his hand here last week, here he assures us, care abounds. And he tells us what to do with that care as we're waiting for the due time. He says, cast it upon him. Let him take care of it. Let him resolve it. But again, it's not in our time and in our way, but it's in due time, in his time and in his way. And when he decides to exercise his right as sovereign God and as our Savior and Lord, and he decides to do it at a different time and in a different way than what we would imagine and what we would do and what we would choose and what we've been praying for, relinquish that right and authority to God. Don't lose your faith and don't waver in your faith because God doesn't answer when, where, and how you think he should. God tells us in due time. He will exalt us. That's his word. We can count on that. We can take that to the bank. But in the meantime, we need to learn to cast our cares on him. In other words, we're not trying to resolve the issues all by ourselves. Now, we ought to do what we can do. If you have someone that is contrary with you, you need to not be contrary with them. You need to do your best to exercise the Christian graces and the fruit of the Spirit and be long-suffering and compassionate and kind and loving and heap those coals of fire on their head by showing definite acts of love and care for them. And so we need to do our part, but nevertheless, we need to cast that care on God and let him resolve it. Now, what that means is I don't have to worry about it. I haven't used the phrase a lot here since I've been in Sterling Heights, but I have this little thing. It's simply called, it's not my department. You ask me what we're having for dinner, you know what I'll tell you? It's not my department. I don't have a clue. That's her department. Essentially what I'm saying is I delegate. It's not my job to worry about what we have for dinner and how it needs to be prepared and that we have all the ingredients in the house. Amy takes care of that. We have our departments. And we need to learn that with God, that he has his departments, and his department is the care in your life. He says, just give it to me. Let me resolve it. Let me take care of it. Let me do it in my way, in my time, due time. Because care will abound. We're never going to escape it while we're here below. We will one day escape it, won't we? When we hear that trumpet sound and we meet him in the clouds, then care will all be resolved. Care then will all be vanished. And we'll joy in the presence of our Savior without a care. But until then, he says, cast your care on me. He says, you can trust me. I care for you. I love you. I want what's best for you. And so, while we await due time, we understand that care abounds. The second thing he tells us about waiting for due time, that we might be exalted, is that challenge also abounds. Verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. There's a great challenge out there in the world for us today, and it's the devil, it's the tempter, and his minions that run around trying to cause us trouble, trying to cause us to get out of fellowship with God through sin. The devil doesn't have any friends. He doesn't care about anyone. There are those today that worship him and those that go to him and ask him to bless them and give them worldly success and lots of money and power and influence in this world. And he may give that to them to an extent so that they can lead the world away from God. But the fact is, he could care less about those that worship him. What a contrast to the verse that went before this about God in heaven caring for us. And the devil not just not caring, but the devil seeking to devour. Those are strong words. We're so familiar with them, they lose their impact in our lives. But God compares the devil to this roaring lion seeking its prey, hungry and powerful, and able to catch that which it goes after and then to devour and consume it. You see, that's what the devil would like to do to you today. He'd like to devour you. He'd like to consume you. He would like to take away any trace of Christianity from your life. Now, he doesn't do it all in one bite. I've watched enough nature shows to know that a lion doesn't swallow its prey whole. Now, God didn't say that the devil slithers around like a python. The python eats it all in one bite. The lion eats bite by bite, just like we eat. You know, that's what the devil's trying to do to you. He'll take a little nibble here and a little nibble there. And before you know it, he's consumed and devoured the Christian. The thing about the nibble here and the nibble there is it may hurt a little bit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of the sin. But we think, oh, that's not that much. That's just a little nibble. That's just a little bite. That's not going to affect a whole lot of anything. And so we go on and he nibbles again and he nibbles a little bit more. And little by little, and that's why we call it backsliding. We don't call it backfalling. We don't drop off the edge of a cliff normally. Very few Christians ever drop off the edge of a cliff. We call it backsliding. Because sliding gives that mental picture of little by little, slipping a little here, slipping a little there, going downhill away from the Savior. That's what the devil's trying to do. There's a great challenge, and it abounds that we would recognize this lion, and God describes him as roaring. He's not shy because he knows that he can conquer so easily, but he ought to be easily recognizable. We ought to hear him coming to attack us. If we're in tune with God and his word, we'll hear the devil's temptations. We'll recognize his tactics. You see, we have dwelling within us the Holy Spirit of God who will alert us to these things. But too often we've quenched and we've grieved the Spirit so terribly that we won't listen to him as he's trying to warn us. Here comes the devil. He wants to devour you. He wants a little nibble here and a little nibble there today, and he'll come back another day and get some more. But we don't listen to the Holy Spirit of God, and so we fall prey to this roaring lion. It's a great challenge that we face every day. We're waiting for that due time when God exalts us. But until that day arrives, until that time comes, there's a great challenge that we face every day, and that's just simply living for God. It's just simply recognizing the devil. It's just simply saying no and resisting the temptation that he might flee from us, as James tells us in chapter 4, drawing nigh to God. And so there's a great challenge. Be sober, be vigilant. Sober means to be level-headed, to be right-minded. We use the word today primarily in the context of being under the influence or not under the influence of alcohol. What does the booze do to you? You're out of your mind. You do things you would have never done if you weren't under the influence of the alcohol. You'll say things you would have never said under the influence of alcohol. Our prisons are full of people that did something they wouldn't ordinarily do when they were under the influence of alcohol. You hear so often when someone commits a terrible crime, and they interviewed the neighbors, and the neighbors said, I would have never guessed. He's such a nice person, such a good neighbor. Well, what happened? So often it's the booze. Gets in and changes. And so we use this word sober to not be under the influence where our mind is changed. God says, have a right mind, have a good mind. Understand that this world is not our friend as a Christian. But we're to love this world, and we're to live in this world, and we're to minister to the world and try to win the world for Christ. And we need to be right-minded that the temptation is going to have an effect. It will draw us down spiritually. It will cause us problems with our Savior. as we wait for due time, be sober-minded, but also be vigilant. Be vigilant. Be on guard. The average Christian today is, we're so relaxed and so laid back. We're not vigilant. The devil doesn't have to sneak up. There's no sneaking in a roaring lion. Lions are loud when they roar. We've heard some loud preachers. Some people think I'm a loud preacher. Lion would drown me out, is all I can say. They're loud when they roar. There's no sneaking when you're roaring as a lion. But the devil doesn't have to, because he knows we're not vigilant. He knows we're not paying attention. He knows we're sleeping spiritually to his methods and his means and his attacks. So much so that the craziest things are happening in churches today. The craziest thing, I was just reading about a particular church. You know, other denominations really have a scam going. Both the pastor and his wife are pastors, and so they both draw a paycheck as pastors. And pretty good racket going. She preaches every once in a while to justify it. The only thing with this church that I was reading about, they were both male names. I tried to look up the church to see if it was a husband and a husband. You know, the society we live in. So often that's not even frowned upon. That's not even shrugged shoulders at. But now it's applauded so often. Craziest things are happening in churches. The devil goes roaring because he doesn't have to be that concerned about the average Christian. He can come and announce himself and they'll still fall for his tactics and they'll still fall for his deception and they'll still fall for his temptations to sin and they'll be driven away from God and they'll backslide all the way down in the pit and they won't even recognize it because we're sleeping. There's a great challenge. It abounds. Day by day, hour by hour, the devil is roaring in the background, seeking to devour the Christian. Be sober, be vigilant, that he may exalt you in due time. Care abounds, challenge abounds. We see a third thing that abounds as we wait for God's time, the due time where he'll exalt us. And that's in verse number 9. We find that company abounds. Talking about the devil, the adversary, he says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the... Now notice this. This is amazing that God would have to write this. After all he's done for us in dying on the cross, Jesus, our advocate in heaven, praying for us, even now as the accuser of the brethren is accusing us of our crimes, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God given us to guide us, direct us, enlighten His Word to us, all the things that God has done for us, and yet here we still read, knowing that the same afflictions are, what's that next word? Accomplished in your brethren, which are in the world. Don't be deflected by that last phrase, in the world. He's talking about our brethren, other believers that have walked away from God, no longer frequenting the doors of the church, have abandoned the Bible and prayer. They're out in the world and they're tossing to and fro, carried about, not just with every wind of doctrine, but with every temptation of the devil now, but accomplished. We've all accomplished things in our lives, haven't we? That means it's something that's done, it's completed, it's finished. It's accomplished. What God is telling us here is that the devil goes about roaring loudly, announcing himself, saying, here I am, here's my temptation, and I still believe you'll fall for it. And they do, because he says it's accomplished in your brethren in the world. There's lots of company out there with those that have fallen, with those that are backslidden. Now, our duty isn't to laugh at them and make fun of them and to scorn them. Our job as Christians isn't to write them off and say, well, I told you so. The Word of God says it very plainly. You should have resisted. You should have stayed in church. You should have stayed in the Word of God. You should have kept tithing. You should have done this. You should have done that. I could have told you, and I probably did tell you. And you've still chosen the world. And so we just write you off. You know, the average church does that. But God says that ought not be the case. God says we ought to still love them and try to draw them out of the pit and draw them back up to God and encourage them and help them and let them know that God will exalt them in due time, but they've got to wait for due time. And it's not necessarily today. In fact, it's rarely today. It's yet future. And as we discussed earlier, it may not even be in this lifetime. But God never said it would be easy. He only said it would be worth it. And when due time finally arrives, we'll sit back and we'll be so glad and we'll rejoice that I was faithful until that day. But I think we would all, if we're honest, would admit that there are times that that roaring lion enters our life and we fall for his deception. We fall for his lies. God wants us to know that company abounds in that area. We ought not stay. We ought not be discouraged. We ought not quit just because that day comes when we fall and we give in and we're deceived and our weakness reveals itself. God knows we're but flesh. He has commanded us to not sin, and yet he all the time realizes the weakness that we have and the penchant we have towards sin. God says, don't get discouraged. Just keep resisting steadfast in the faith until the due time. There's going to come times when we fall, but what does a just man do when he falls seven times? He rises up again. That's what I see God telling us here in verse number 9. Just keep resisting. You may have fallen and there's lots of company there, but don't get comfortable in that fallen company. Get back in the company of believers that are faithful to God and doing their best and trying as hard as they can to live for God and to obey His commands and to worship together as He commanded. Because company abounds there too. Maybe not as numerous, but it's a lot sweeter fellowship with believers that are walking with God than believers that have thrown in the towel and are living in sin, as He says it in this verse, living in the world. Due time. God wants to exalt you. He has plans to exalt you. That's His promise. Back in verse number 6. We just have to be faithful until due time. Until that day, we know, number 1, that care abounds. We know, number 2, that challenge abounds. Number 3, we know that company abounds. But we also know from the next verse that compassion abounds. God knows what we're going to go through. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He knew what you would be facing today before He even spoke the world into existence. Before He even said, let there be light. God already knew what you'd be facing. He knew the temptation that roaring lion would bring before your face today. 6,000 years ago, God already knew it. And He addresses it here when He says, but the God of all grace. We could just stop right there, couldn't we? What is grace? The easiest way to remember it is with an acronym, taking each letter of the word grace and taking a letter that starts with that letter. Just simply, God's riches. Think about that, just stopping right there, the G and the R, God's riches. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and everything else on those hills and everything in those hills. In fact, He owns those hills too. His riches. And that's just the material things. And we so often get caught up with the material, but let's think about the spiritual. The riches of answered prayer. The riches of the Word of God speaking to us as no other book can, as the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to us. The blessings that are ours, knowing that this didn't happen by coincidence, but it happened by divine plan. God's riches. Now, how do we get God's riches? We still have A, C, and E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, that tells me, not just looking back to the cross of Christ, which of course it does. What that tells me is I don't deserve it. And that I can't get anything or do anything to deserve it. I can't be good enough to get it. That's what grace is all about. God giving us His best even though we don't deserve it. Now, it seems like a difficult thing to grasp, but every parent understands it. How many of you ever heard, if you're not good, you won't get anything for Christmas? We pretty much all heard that. Now, the question is, did you get anything for Christmas even though you weren't good? I heard it all the time because me and my brothers were little ragamuffins. But we always got something for Christmas. I never did quite understand that. That's grace. Every parent understands it. Our kids, God blessed me with some good kids once Pastor Stephen turned 11. For those first 11 years, we were talking about challenge a little earlier. Yeah, there he is right over there. We give our kids so much. How much do they deserve it? Sometimes they do. But sometimes they don't. When they have a particularly bad day, do you still give them dinner? Or do you send them to bed without dinner? I know some parents use that as a form of punishment. I never did. I like to eat too much. I wouldn't do that to my children. But that's just me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything right with it. You've got to decide how to discipline your own children. And you know what works with them. Everyone's an individual. But my kids, even though they didn't deserve it when they were particularly bad on a particular day, they still got dinner. I let them sleep in their bed. I'll tease them that they're going to have to sleep in a tree or in the garage. I never make them do it. They don't deserve it all the time. That's grace. Parents understand grace. God says, but the God of all grace, of all grace. You see, we're talking about waiting for due time, that we might be exalted. And it's not always easy waiting for due time. And sometimes when due time arrives, it's not what we anticipated, it's not what we expected, and sometimes it's not even what we signed up for. Sometimes it's entirely different, and it may be something that we would have never chosen, something we would have never imagined because it seems so unenjoyable. But God says, this is your due time, you're being exalted, and I'm the God of all grace. And what we're receiving in our due time, we don't deserve. But he's talking about his compassion, abounding, giving us that which is best for us. Let's continue on in this verse. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now again, we could put the period there. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I think we all revel in the thought of going home to heaven. We may not want to go there today, but we know that's in our future. Because God is keeping us saved. Kept by the power of God. And so we're as sure 100% that we're going to heaven as we are that we're here in the room today. We know it's a truth. We know it's a reality. Even though we have not yet set foot in heaven. We've never seen heaven. But we know one day we will be there. If you're here this morning and you have any question or any doubt on that, you really need to talk to me because maybe you're not even saved because God gives us that assurance. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to assure us of that. Read Romans 8. About the Spirit and calling Abba Father. You see, we know heaven's our home. What more can we ask for? Think about that. What more can we ask for? We deserve hell. Hell is fire and flames forever and ever. Never being burned up, but feeling the burning sensation. Weeping and wailing. The emotional problems, and the physical. That's what we deserve. But he says, you've got a home in glory, eternal glory. How can we be unfaithful as we wait for due time? How can we not understand his grace is sufficient? And yet we struggle with that. We really do. But he continues, talking about the eternal glory, heaven, and then he goes on to say, after that ye have suffered a while. That's where we have the problem. That's where the average Christian begins to backslide. Because they didn't sign up for suffering. Oh, it's good and well that Jesus suffered on the cross. Suffered the contradiction of sinners as he bore our sin on his shoulders of the whole world. And God turning away from him for even a moment was almost more than he could endure. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't think we can get the emotion into that statement that Christ spoke it with, because we can never feel the emotion he felt at that moment because of our sin. It was good and well that he suffered, but God, don't ask me to suffer for you. No, that's not in my plans. That's not what I signed up for. That is not my due time to have to suffer, or even to wait for my due time to have to go through suffering. Don't ask me to do that. If I'm not all happy and joyful and well provided for, fat and sassy, then Christianity isn't for me. You know how many Christians say that? They may not say it, but they live it. And that's unfortunate. Because he goes on to say, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He's describing due time with those statements. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. That's what God has in mind. And those are all good things, and we don't have time to elaborate on those this morning. But they speak of God's compassion. He sees your suffering. He sees your struggles. He sees the temptations and the difficulty you have with that, and responds with compassion with this wonderful promise of heaven, wonderful promise of his grace, and the wonderful promise of the plan he has for you in the end. Folks, God has a due time for you, not for us, but for me and for you. He has a due time. Be faithful until due time arrives. Father, we thank you for your word. Challenge our hearts. Father, you know how the devil is that roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, which would include each one of us in this room. Father, help us to be sober and vigilant. Help us to be patient until due time. Father, may we make that commitment today that I will not waver in my allegiance to my Savior, no matter what the devil throws at me. May we always trust in the God of all grace. For in your name and for your glory we pray. Amen.